Lord, we pray for the people who are going to be working with the kids today and ministering to them. We pray that their hearts would be full of love for you and that it would spill out into these kids' lives. We pray that today would be a day, a foundational day of learning about who Jesus is for them and the power of his resurrection. Just help the teachers communicate that really well today, Lord. We love these kids and they're not just back there to get them out of the way so that we can do our stuff. We pray that their hearts would be enlarged today. Amen. Amen. So, Michelle, come on up here. You don't have time to go to the restroom. This is Michelle. She was one of the members of the Bethel team a couple years ago, and she just got back from Mozambique. So can you just tell us what it's like to be there? She works in Heidi Baker's ministry in Mozambique. Tracy Evans' ministry, which there's both of them are there. Mm-hmm. But Michelle's a nurse. She's smart. She's beautiful. She's talented. And she loves Jesus. So what's it like to be there ministering in Mozambique?
Hello. being put on the spot. yeah, Jenna. Gotta love Jenna. I sure do. I was in Mozambique for about 90 days, a little less than that. My goal is to be there working in a clinic. There is a clinic there that Tracy has where they give milk to children that have either lost their mom, HIV positive, have tuberculosis, or the moms can't breastfeed. And so they're literally saving these children's lives because there's no way that these kids would be able to get any milk without this support. These people literally walk in, some with shoes, some without, and they wear the same clothes pretty much every day. They don't have much. But to be able to be there, we also give out medication for malaria and different types of infections that they can get as kids get that could cause them not to gain weight and to continue growing and developing. And then there's also preschool there that they have. There's two preschools, one in the community that we live around. There's two classrooms of preschool, and then they also have another one that they just put up last year in another community that they're trying to continue to reach and do outreaches with. Mariah, one of the missionaries there, is working on community development, where she goes into the community and teaches them about clean water and different ways of helping them like protecting themselves against malaria, some mosquito nets and different things, and so that we can help continue to make the community healthier. And also within that is she's hoping for the door of being able to preach the gospel, which I got to go to her first meeting with this community the day before I left, and it was by far one of the coolest things I've ever seen because there were 70 adults there and between 30 to 40 children running around as she's speaking to these adults, and she had something ready in pertaining to the gospel and talking about the gospel, and she just didn't know, like, okay, Lord, when do I say anything? Do I say anything at this first meeting? The community knows with the preschool that's there, we teach the children about God. So most of them are open, but not all of them are Christians. There's Muslims and different religions within the community. So she invited the entire community. So you get anybody from the community, and so you don't know whether or not what they believe. But she didn't know if she wanted to approach it. Okay, God, do I have that opening door in the first meeting to talk about the Lord? And she actually did it, and they were at the end praising and worshiping God, dancing. It was very, very exciting. And even in, she was talking to them about the cyclone. I don't know if you know about Cyclone Ida hit while I was there. And there were many people There are many people that lost their houses, and they have mud hut houses. So if it rains significantly, it just washes them away. And people live in fear that when it rains, that these houses will come down on top of them and kill them. And there's nothing in these houses. It's just a floor, and they have these wicker mats that they lay on for a bed. So it's pretty extreme when you think about what they don't have and to lose their house. But we were able to try to help them prevent this rain from having their house come down before the storm hit. We gave out a bunch of plastic, which they can wrap around and then wrap over their the roofs of their houses, which are usually just a sheet of whatever metal they can find, or it sticks in plastic already. And we got to do that. We even, when after the storm hit, so the storm was, it hit on a Thursday, and it started to kind of resolve on a Saturday. So it was about almost 3 days. And the people that had lost their houses or had big holes in their houses, we invited from the community to come, and they got to stay with us. We got to feed them. There was many kids that came drenched, and they're just cold, really, really cold. So we got to give them some clothes that we had and get some warm food in their bellies. And we got to host them for about a week and try to help them repair their houses before that, before going back home. But basically didn't send them home until the rain had stopped, because they can't rebuild unless that rain is done. And so we got to be a part of that as well. What was the other? Oh, there's a school there called Tririro. In this school, they teach Mozambican men different trades, like mechanics, carpentry, and different things. And those men in the school actually got to go out and start helping rebuild the houses that week after the storm hit, and also provide plastic for those that just, they're like, we just want to cover it up until the rain stops, and then we'll do it ourselves. They're pretty, most of them are pretty determined when it comes to their homes and their things. They obviously have a high value for what they do have. To be a part of that, I think my favorite part was when they stayed with us. We got to preach the gospel to them every night and sing songs with them every night. And one night, we had done it two nights prior to this, but the third night we were coming to talk to them, and they were already singing and praising God as we're walking towards them, and you could feel the Holy Spirit all over that base and around. It was incredible. It's one of the memories I'll keep with me for the rest of my life. But it was a very humbling experience for them to be so joyful. And right now the biggest concern is food. Their farms were pretty much leveled. They had 20 plus inches of rain hit. I don't know how fast the winds were. They said like 60 to 100 kilometers per hour. I don't know what that is in miles. It just was very windy. Trees were knocked over on top of houses, and different things were, it was, I mean, it's, different places were flooded. Where we were was more inland. So we didn't get hit as bad as there's a city called Beira, which is one of the biggest cities in Mozambique. They got hit pretty bad, where people were just basically on an island on their own. Some people were up in trees for days trying to hold on for life as the river, there's a river that pretty much went out, I think she said 20 feet more than what it was already, which wiped out any houses along the river. And those people were up in trees hanging on. There was even, one of the missionaries had talked about a woman giving birth in a tree with her two-year-old child with her in that tree hanging on. But it's unreal what these people went through. And yet they are the most resilient people I have ever met in my entire life. Their form of pain medication, just because this is me as a nurse and I'm still awed by this, their form of pain medication is Tylenol and ibuprofen. That's all they got. If you go to the hospital, you might get more than that, but nothing else. And they just bear it. They grin it and bear it and just keep going. I don't know. It just says a lot to me about their will and their drive to live. So those are some of the things I experienced. Not all bad. It probably sounds pretty intense, but you know, Jesus was there and he's moving among those people, even through the storm. One of the communities that our Sarah, who is a missionary that I get the privilege to work with, she went out to this community by helicopter. It was only able to go there after the cyclone hit by helicopter or boat. And this community is near some farmers that are South African, have been praying for this community to come to know the Lord for years. And they've been there for maybe 15 years. I don't know exactly. I just know it's been a really long time they've been praying for this community. And when they got there, the leader of this community was begging them, please send missionaries, send people to tell us about Jesus, which is such a huge answer to prayer because they've been praying for such a long time. They didn't care about any supplies or anything. Please tell us about Jesus. Wow. And the community leader has been sending messages to Sarah. When is somebody coming? Are you coming? Wanting to hear about Jesus. So that was one of the coolest testimonies as well. I mean, there's so many amazing testimonies that came out of such a hard time. And right now, yes, there's a concern about 8 months from now is when there's a big concern about food. And running out of food for them. So we were able to give out seeds so they could start planting seeds for beans with the hope of maybe get some growth before the winter hits and there's no rain. So those are some of the things that we've been trying to do around there. Samaritan's Purse was a part of it as well with helping with different seeds and stuff going out to the community, getting food to them or trying to get food to them for what's next in the coming months. So, yeah, I don't know what else to say.
This is what happens when you are in a foreign country for 90 days and you come back and try to reacclimate really quickly. I had no idea Michelle was coming. She just popped in here today. And she had to get out of the country to renew her visa. Mm-hmm. But she talked one of the leaders who's really been struggling there to come with her, and she wants to minister to this leader while she's here with her. So I just want to pray for Michelle that she'll be full of Jesus for this person.
Yes. Her name's Natalie.
Yeah. Lord, so we lift Natalie up to you. We pray that complete restoration come to her. She has been obviously devastated by this experience and needs to be re-strengthened and rebuilt. And so we pray for Michelle that you give her the gifts to be able to help restore Natalie, that you would bless Michelle as she just loves like she does so well. She's an amazing lover of yours, Jesus. She loves you and she loves people. And so we pray that you take that to a extreme level during this time of ministry, that she would hear your voice and be able to speak life into this girl, that life would come back into her heart, Lord. Amen. So you need to know you want our heart. You won our hearts when you were here, and we love you, and really, you're always at home here. You always have a home here in Longview. Yeah. I don't know if you ever would want one, but you have one.
I love it here. Thank you, guys. I wanted to surprise you, and also, it feels like home. I mean, it's Easter, and I'm not with my family, which is a rare thing, but I am with my family,
yeah,
so
you are.
Thank you very much.
We love you. Kevin, is there a song over there that's ready to go up? Or a screen? Could you put that up, please? No, let me do it real quick. Thank you. We were singing this song today. It's like, oh my gosh, this is where my heart's at. This is where I think God's heart's at for us. So, and we sing them. Dwayne, you did an awesome job of talking about and singing about and preaching Jesus today. But when we were singing through this, it's like, this is the heart cry of this community. This is not just my heart cry. I know other leaders in the city who are feeling the same way about what they want God to do in the city. And it really is in this verse of the song, show us your glory on display. That's what we've been praying about for a long, long time. Bringing resurrection in Jesus' name, we need a move of God. You know, last week I talked about move of God. If you looked at the notes today, all 6 pages or something like that, 5 pages, I gave you a copy of them again because I wasn't able to get through it last week, but I really want to talk about it a little bit more. I was encouraged by a couple people to just kind of revisit this again this week. But this is what we're crying out for, is the move of God. And I've never seen one. I've been part, we visited some places in the aftermath of a move of God, up into Toronto especially, and some stuff that happened down at Morningstar in North Carolina, South Carolina. But what we're praying for in the city is something we've never seen before. So, you know, it's like, how do you pray for something you've never seen before? But a move of God, in my heart, my mind anyway, is something that can only be attributed to God. A couple weeks ago, Victoria got healed miraculously of a physical condition. And then she told me the next week somebody was praying for her and a heavy weight that she'd been carrying and responsibility with one of her family members was just lifted off as they prayed. That kind of stuff is really cool. And if that happens a lot, you would have to think that God was moving in our city. What we haven't seen is a sustained move of God where over a period of time, you can't escape it. It's everywhere. And it's not just when we meet in churches, but it's out in the streets. It's in the city. That's what we're praying for. We're not praying for bigger church services or more people to come into the church. Some people will think it's a benefit. Some people will think, oh, no, they're sitting in my seat. Where am I going to sit? You know, it will be hard for the people in churches when there's a flood of people that come in because of what's happening out there. So we're not praying for revival meetings in churches. We're praying for a shift in the culture where God starts invading the way we do life, interrupting our lives everywhere we go. And so, you know, at Winco, life gets interrupted. As if it's not interrupted there all the time. But when we go at Walmart, things change and shift. When in people's, you know, down in NORPAC, there's a shift there. And the people, when Justin DeRozier was killed last week, the response of this community was amazing. You know, Red Leaf ran out of product because they said that they would give 20% of their sales to Justin's family. Dutch Brothers gave 100% of their sales and all their tips to the DeRozier family that day, and the tips alone were $25,000. That's a huge response from a community. That's the death of a person. What about the life of Jesus coming into a city? I mean, I know that outside of Christian circles, this is weird talk. But I don't care. I mean, in Jerusalem, when this was all coming down with Jesus, and he was on a cross, and then 3 days later raised to life, that happened in a city. That happened in a place one time, and it's been talked about forever since. It's just something could happen in the city that would change the way we do life. That's what we're praying for. So we need a move of God. We believe that we'll see it. You're going to move here, God. We have the faith and we receive it. Part of that is our preparation in our hearts for what goes on there. It's not so much preparing our churches, you know, building bigger churches so we'll be able to fit them all in. My prayer is that we will have so many people impacted by Jesus in the city, there aren't enough places in churches for them to fit. And then we'll have to move into homes, or we'll have to move into empty buildings, and it won't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference in China where the church meets. They just go anywhere. They won't be persecuted anywhere. They won't be arrested. it could change dramatically. I hope that you guys are getting the sense that we're not asking for more church. We're asking for something that runs the church over, that literally just smashes it because it's moving with such great force, with such great power. And there are places we've, I mean, Michelle was at Bethel for 3 years going to school and probably a couple more. She saw things happen there that you could consider a move of God, but nothing like what we're talking. This is not what we're talking about. It hasn't changed the whole city. Bethel has changed Reading. It really has. Bethel has changed Reading. But we're talking about God doing something that no one church or no group of churches can handle. So it's a big deal. So can you prepare for a move of God? As far as a move of God goes, nothing is even comes close to the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus was a move of God. Nobody can bring dead people back to life but God. Nobody does that. Jesus did it a couple times, but he's God. And there have been people who, Smith Wigglesworth raised some people from the dead. Benny Hinn raised some people from the dead. Reinhard Bonnke has raised some people from the dead. But nobody, Jeff Beck, yeah, apparently, has raised some people from the dead. A person. But nobody like Jesus. He's on a whole level that's different than anybody else. And if you really look at the resurrection, it was all three. It was the Father, Son, and Spirit who were involved in that process. It was the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. It wasn't Jesus saying, I'm coming back to life. Look out. Roll that stone away. It was the Father saying, I'm bringing my Son back to life. And he's like, Holy Spirit, you got a free moment? Because I need your power to be focused in this one place at a one time in history. And I want you to release such power that it just blows everything apart. And he did. The Spirit created the Spirit had the power to create the resurrection. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. You're so calm about this. That same power is in you. That's freaky. That is amazing that power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you. And either you believe that or not, you know, it's easy to just kind of gloss over that, but the reality is the same power that raised Jesus is in us. It lives in us. Not visiting, it lives in us. And just as God raised Jesus, Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. The question for me is, how is this working? I know a lot of people who do things as Christians that you would think Christians shouldn't do. How does that work? What is the Holy Spirit doing that whole time? Apparently, he says that he lives in us. That doesn't mean that he takes off when we go into a situation where we're sinning overtly. What is the Spirit doing when we're doing things that are disobedient to Christ? I don't get that. I mean, I'm not trying to be harsh or picking on anybody or talking about somebody. I just don't get that dynamic. How does the Spirit of God live in us when our lives are reflecting something that is not godly? He must be amazing. He must be almost like God, the Holy Spirit. I mean, to be able to do that. And then Jesus living in us and dwelling in us. Christians should be dangerous people. I mean, if this is true, that Christ is in us and that we're seated with Christ in heaven, if that's true and the power of the Spirit is available to us anytime, all the time, whenever we need God to move, it's remarkable we just don't explode, you know, that we just don't blow up into pieces. And maybe some people do. I mean, I've seen some people flop around on the floor and, you know, make some crazy noises. Maybe that's just the fact that they can't contain it anymore. It's just too crazy. The fact that God is in us. That same power raised Jesus from the dead. The reality is, in Jesus, we're already spiritually resurrected. We're already resurrected. The resurrection isn't just a future thing for us, but it's a reality now. We're already experiencing the resurrection. And you think, oh, yeah, whatever. Paul writes, since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, because that's true, that you've been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand, Colossians 3. Again, what a freak out scripture that we're seated with him in, with Christ in heaven, and that we can actually set our sights or our focus on heaven and not earth. I mean, we know how much, we get so distracted by things that are going on here. We want everything to work perfect, and we want everything to flow easily. And the reality is, we're like there and here at the same time. How do you be seated with Christ in heaven? The same question, how does he raise Jesus from the dead? It's just nuts how much power is in God's hand, and his hand is upon us and in us in so many different ways. Jesus prophesied his own resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus must have just created a lot of havoc for the disciples. I mean, can you imagine? They're already in trouble. They're being chased down. Everybody hates him. Pilate's just after him because they keep causing so much trouble for him. Caiaphas, the chief priest, is the same way. He can't understand why these people don't behave. You know, they seem to be attracted to this guy who doesn't seem to amount to much, but this guy who doesn't amount to much is stirring up so much chaos and confusion in Jerusalem that it's making life really difficult for everybody. And so he's killed, he's crucified on a cross, which the drama behind that is tremendous. But then he's put into a cave, a grave, a stone rolled over the front of it at Caiaphas's request because he didn't want anybody stealing the body. Pilate was involved because he didn't want any rumor. Pilate just wants things to cool down in Jerusalem. And this whole thing with Jesus is upsetting everybody. And the disciples are at the middle of everything. They're getting blamed for everything. You know, I often think of John Arnott. John Arnott from the Toronto Vineyard. When outpouring, blessing, revival. I think John must have called it, John, the pastor there must have called it the Toronto Circus. Because here he is pastoring a church. Randy Clark visits, speaks a message, and all of a sudden people start like shaking like crazy and falling on the floor and shaking there. And people are getting healed miraculously. Bones are growing out. Body parts are changing. They were deformed, now are becoming. This is all happening in his midst. How did John Arnott deal with all that? It was not a very large church. It was only a couple hundred people. And all of a sudden, this huge outpouring of God comes upon that church in that city. And people from all over the world start traveling there to see what God's up to. We went there. We went there with like 8 people from Evangel. And we just wanted to see what was going on. And it was going on. I mean, they would go Wednesday through Sunday every week. It was crazy how much was going on. But John, I think, what would it be like to pastor a move of God? You can criticize them all you want for not doing this and not changing this and not making this more organized and trying to settle people down in the midst of a move of God. But the reality is it must have been crazy for him. Same thing was going on with the disciples here. It must have captivated their hearts, but it also, when the resurrection happened, it must have concerned them a bit, because who is going to be blamed if Jesus' body is stolen? The disciples. They're the ones who get blamed. They're the ones who, Pilate comes after them. What'd you do with this body? You're just trying to create this whole resurrection thing to make it look like he was raised from the dead, because there was some prophecy a long time ago in your book. And so he didn't want that to happen. Caiaphas didn't want that to happen because it drew attention away from the temple, which is his big enchilada. And so there's a lot of people who are upset about this. And again, when Jesus is raised from the dead, it's a real problem for the disciples. So if he's raised from the dead, therefore he's really the Messiah. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that the Son of Man is?" And Peter says, "You're the Messiah." He was the Messiah. That word is not mentioned very much in the New Testament. It's assumed a lot from what it says in Isaiah about a coming Messiah. But that's one of the few times when Jesus is called Messiah. So if he was raised from the dead, then he's literally the Lord of the world. There was some confusion about that, because he is now in charge. Even though the enemy has a lot of free reign to torment people, Jesus is Lord right now over the earth. No, and it's not like a 50-50 battle going on. You know, Jesus and the enemy are duking it out. Jesus is God, and he's Lord. And the enemy harasses people, but he's not, it's not a fair fight at all. So if Jesus is raised from the dead, a new creation has become. So the cross becomes the focus of a lot of the attention that has to do with Easter, the cross and the resurrection. The reality is, and this is, N.T. Wright talks about this in a way that's really compelling. He says that what happened at the cross and the resurrection was actually the release of the kingdom of God. That Jesus talked about the kingdom all the time. What happened at the cross, and especially at the resurrection, there was a transfer of power in a remarkable way, and the kingdom of God began to be manifest in ways like never before. It was really the release of a kingdom. More than the forgiveness of sins, it was a release, it was the initial release of God's kingdom on earth. And it changed everything. Everything changed with that. Talk about a move of God. A guy is resurrected. Jesus is resurrected, and it changes the whole culture of the whole earth. Everything changes in one moment. So it's remarkable what happens. And therefore, because there is a move of God, because of all things these things happening, we have stuff we have to do. And it's not like go to church on Sundays. Because all those things are true, because Jesus is Lord, because the kingdom has already been manifest on the earth, it's our responsibility to let people know about that. And so it's more than evangelism. It's more like this thing that's on our heart that can't be shifted, that we can't move away from. There's something that compels us. And I just keep saying this over and over again, and I'm going to keep saying it until we get it. But there are people that you work with that want to be Christians, and you don't think they do. They've convinced you they don't want to be. They're rough around the edges. They drink, they smoke, they sleep around, and you think they can't possibly be interested in Jesus. I guarantee you they are. Most of the people in Longview want to be Christians. It's just us that are the problem. We think that it's our responsibility to get them into the club, clean them up, and make them act like us, and come to church 3 times a month. We think that's our responsibility. That's our responsibility, is to get them to do that. It's so much different than that. He's called us to live with each other. He's called us to operate as a family together on the earth, in this city. And it's going to, if there's a move of God, when there's a move of God in Longview Kelso, it's going to change the way we do life. Everything we do. And again, it's not about building bigger buildings to house people. It's about changing the way that we look at life. We have to shift our thinking so that we are more kingdom-minded and less church-minded. It's not about going to church. It's about being part of the kingdom of God now. We already are. Since the resurrection, the kingdom was initially released in power, and the kingdom is alive and well in the earth. Whether we realize it or not, it's really working well for God. He has no complaints. God has no complaints about the kingdom of God. He's not sitting back going, oh, if they could just get their act together, we would have a great kingdom. He's king. He's really king. The problem is our hearts are insensitive to him. We're just not like really tuned in to what he's tuned into. We're so enculturated, and we're so captivated by the world, captivated by our jobs, by our stuff, and so everything pulls us away. And what has happened is our hearts are insensitive to God, and we need that sensitivity back. If we're actually going to see a move of God happen on the earth, we need to be sensitive to what will happen when that move comes. You guys don't believe me. You just think I'm just making stuff up, right? What if this happens? Have you read the book of Revelation? Stuff's going to happen. I mean, stuff will happen. It's not my problem what that stuff is, and I'm not responsible for orchestrating it. But stuff's going to happen soon, and we got to be ready for it. As we said so many times, if the book of Revelation, the way we've interpreted it, is true, at least a third of the people who call themselves Christians are going to walk away from Jesus when that stuff comes down that's in Revelation, because they're going to think, no God of mine would ever be mean like that. No God of mine would ever react like that or act like that. We got to know God's heart, and we got to know our heart. So the question is, can you be prepared for a move of God? Yes. So there's three areas that we talked about: preparing our soul, which has to do with our mind, will, and emotions. We talked about that last week. Preparing our body. It says in Ephesians 2 that our body is God's masterpiece. This is God's masterpiece. Look at yourself in the mirror and this is Tom, God's masterpiece. I don't care what size or shape you come in, how good or bad you feel, we were created a masterpiece. Every single one of us. Who was I talking to? Working with kids that are really sick. Kids on ventilators. Kids that are recovering from strokes, from really bad stuff. Every one of those kids is a masterpiece. And you got to look at it that way. How do you work with people who are less than what you would consider normal and see the love of God as you look at them? Well, you have to look at them like a masterpiece. Do you know that every human being on earth was created by God? Not just Christians. I don't know who you think created the rest of them. But every single human being was created by God. That's our problem, not his. He thinks it's a delight. He's delighted in creating every person on earth. We're the ones that have a problem with it. So we talked about how 90% of Christianity is eating right and getting enough sleep. Don't underestimate the power of a meal and a nap. Remember that from Banning? And then talked about being resilient. Then we talked about our wallet and everybody started cringing because we're talking about money. And again, at some point we just have to get over this whole money thing. And just look at it as something that we're not in bondage to, but it's something that gives us the freedom to be who we are in Christ. And so, you know, if you are spending 100% of the money you get, that's maybe not so great a place to be. Something of what we get, since it's all 100% coming from God, something should go back to him and people and stuff, you know. Again, you are the most generous people when it comes to an offering because somehow God's got your heart. And it's so much fun watching this happen because we'll have, like when Miranda, by the way, who's doing really well in Guatemala, she'll be back here in a couple weeks. All she had to do is come up here and tell a story about how she was impacted by her high school teacher, and people start spontaneously bringing up money and setting it on the table. That was remarkable that God has our hearts that way. That's what I'm talking about, preparing ourselves. Because when a move of God comes, it's going to shift the way we do life. It'll shift the way we do everything. And a move of God always costs money. It always takes money to make it work. Somebody is paying for, Michelle was talking about seed. Somebody gave money so they'd have seed that they could bring in to Mozambique. I don't know where you think they get that seed, but it's from people like you who just give generously. So somehow we have to loosen our grip on our finances so that God can do with those finances what he wants to do. And it's not a message about, you know, doing this and this and this and this because it's all his. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place where God's pulled back on your finances to where you didn't have enough, but that's a weird feeling to be a Christian and not have enough money. But I also know that there's some of you who God's given extraordinary amounts of money to where you have more than you need. That's a weird thing too, that you have more than what you need. So anyway, we need to prepare our wallets for a move of God. Then I talked a little bit about, I'm just going to talk about preparing our schedule and preparing our spirit, and we'll be out of here in about 15 minutes. When it comes to our schedules, we are locked in to what everybody else wants and needs when it comes to our time. Many of you are pulled in 15 different directions, especially if you have kids. There is such a pull on parents right now to say yes to everything their kids want to do. And it's ravaging our culture. this whole yes to our children. And we think it's because we want to give them everything because we have it to give, so we should give it to them. I'm just proposing there might be times when you might want to say no to a child. I'm just saying. You know, every once in a while, just see what it feels like to say no. Just see what it feels like. See how your heart feels. See if, you know, maybe you will feel like you're being the meanest person in the world. I doubt it. I doubt that you're going to feel that way. Just every once in a while, tell your child when they want something, no, Jody's not in here. Apparently, this doesn't apply to grandparents. Because, yeah. Some of us have moved past this stage. We said no long enough. Now we're going to say yes and more to everything our kids want, our grandkids want. But no. But just say no to your kids every once in a while. Just see what it feels like. See if you can do it. See if you can pull it off. Because we've got to begin to simplify things in our lives. We're getting pulled way too much. We have no margin. If a move of God comes, you're going to be spending a lot more time not in church, but out there doing stuff. I mean, I built a table last week because I needed a break from you. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't need a break. But it was nice to have a break. I spent a week just building a concrete table, thanks to YouTube, because I didn't know what I was doing. I'd never done it before, and I've seen them. I knew it could be done, but I thought that was maybe professionals. But you can actually do it. I built one. Took all week, and I built this table, and the table is 7 feet long because I wanted a patio table that my whole family could get around. And so, because Kelly's wedding, right there, and Kyle, they're getting married on June 1st, and all the kids are going to be in town. We have 5 kids, and they all have adult co-parts, and some kids, 6 kids. Grandkids of ours, and so they're all going to be here. And so I wanted a big table in the backyard, so I built one. And so I built a table that was 7 feet long and almost 4 feet wide and 3 inches thick of concrete, not thinking that at some point you're going to have to move this from the place you're building it to the place where it's going to end up. And I calculated with my brainiac mind that it's probably around 600 to 700 pounds. So, you know, I'm like, I don't think about stuff like that. I just think, this is going to be the coolest table in all the world. Not thinking. So I put out a call. I put out a text to all these guys I knew saying, hey, could you show up at 4 o'clock on Friday and help me move this table? And I probably sent a text out to 12 people. And please, if you are one of these people, don't freak out and get weird on me and think that I'm disappointed in you. But 2 people could make it. So I got my neighbors and my brother, and together we got 6 people, 6 guys, and we moved this table. And believe me, it took every one of us. Everybody has stuff going on. Everybody has stuff they have to do. But when God begins to move, we're going to have to lay down some stuff and gather around what God's doing. We're going to have to say no to some stuff so that we can be involved in what he's doing. We're going to have to make room in our lives, and it's going to be hard on marriages. It's going to be hard on families. It's going to be hard on relationships. And so creating margin is something we need to do to prepare for what God's about to do. We need to make room for interruptions. Margin is scarce in the lives of American Christians, it says in these notes that I wrote. We are often so busy that we don't sever and hear. Why am I always in front of people when I find misspelled words? That we don't something and hear what God is doing. Probably see and hear what God is doing through and around us. We need time to reflect, time to process, time to respond to the movement of the Spirit. The real question is this: have you scheduled God out of your life? Or have you scheduled Have you made sure that there's no room in your life for a move of God? Because if it changes the whole culture, if it changes the way we do everything, is there room in your life to accommodate what God is about to do? That's the question I have. If the answer is yes, clear some time out of your schedule and invite him back. Another way of looking at it is a move of God is actually a divine interruption. A move of God will be an interruption to us in the way we do life. Some of you will have to quit your jobs. You just have to quit because there's just not enough time. You have to pare down the amount of income you need to live on because you just need more time to. I mean, we're talking about a real move of God, something that changes everything, that changes the way we do life. Businesses are closed down. Other businesses light up and become really powerful. Everything shifts in our, the way we do life together shifts radically. It's going to be an interruption, a divine interruption, but still an interruption. We can prepare now by paying attention to the divine interruptions that are happening in our lives today. Patrick and I were talking about this today. Most people think that we have this 2-hour block of time all scheduled out and everything fits, and we do worship for a while, then we do communion at the end, then we have announcements, then we do usually do some kind of ministry, and then Jeff comes up and talks with whatever time's left. And I usually run over because I can't get it done by noon, which I'm going to be done today by noon. They think that's all scheduled, and yet everybody wants to follow the Spirit. Everybody wants to be available to what God wants to do. You know, and it can, if Dwayne's leading worship, he's got a worship list that may have to be thrown out. If I've got a sermon, it may have to be thrown out to accommodate what God is doing. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to change things? I can't wait for God to interrupt church. I can't wait for the whole thing to just go out the window, because God's moving so powerfully. What are you going to say? How can you sing? You, Victoria. Yes. Yeah, come on up.
I want to interrupt.
Oh, I wasn't serious. You can't really just do that. Come here.
Well,
tell them what you think.
Our brothers and sisters in what country?
Mozambique?
No.
Africa?
Where they just bombed the churches and the hotels. Oh. Let's pray for them. Sri Lanka, thank you.
Go for it.
Our Father in heaven,
move his heart.
We lift up our brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka.
Yeah.
The ones who are left after the bombing and what they have to do now with their dead friends and relatives.
Yeah.
And Lord, we ask in Jesus' mighty name, the resurrected King.
Yeah, move, Lord.
That you would save the souls of all the people who were part of killing other people.
Yeah.
That you would call them to yourself, Lord, and let them hear the good news.
Yeah.
That they don't have to live in anger and hate anymore. That even these horrendous sins can be forgiven and they can have a new life with you, filled with your Holy Spirit, not the spirit of hate and anger and resentment and bitterness that wants to kill and steal and destroy. That belongs to the enemy. Lord, please heal that land. Yeah. Bring your Holy Spirit. Bring your missionaries. Bring your believers to speak in power and speak the words of truth and life and love. And let there be a great move over there, Lord. We're pretty good here.
Yeah.
Send your Spirit there, Lord. I know you're not limited to there or here. But please, God, have mercy on them and help all the people who've been so affected and devastated. Thank you, God. As soon as possible, Lord, as quick as possible, starting now, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you.
You're pretty cool.
Thank you. Thank you.
That's what God gets for putting his Spirit in you. It can rise up anytime he wants it to.
Amen. Go, Lord.
I was just thinking, as Victoria was praying, some angels are like, wait, did you hear that? There's this place in Longview where somebody's praying in the middle of a church service.
Imagine. God bless you.
Yeah, God's good.
Thank you.
It's easy. if you just let go of control. It's easy, but it's also hard. Okay, preparing your spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The wisdom we speak is a mystery of God. His plan that was previously hidden, even though he made it for our ultimate glory before the world began. But the rulers of this world have not understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified our glorious Lord. That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. God has prepared some things for Kelso Longview. God has prepared some things for your heart. The question is, are we prepared? He's prepared to do some things. And I think they're going to happen really quickly. I think it's going to be soon that we're going to see him move in power. You may be thinking that I'm thinking I'll be dead and gone behind. I want to be here when there's a move of God in Longview. I am selfish that way. I prayed for this for a long time. I want to see it happen. I want to see God move. Not because I'll believe then, but because I want to see the look on people's faces when a move of God shakes their life up. And go, oh, this is what you were talking about. This is it. I can see it now. I can hear it now. I can feel it now. So, preparing your spirit, be a friend of God. Being a friend of God is so important to this whole process. We're being formed all the time, spiritually. No matter how old you are, no matter where you're at in life, no matter how many times you've been around the mountain on this one, we're being prepared all the time. This is what Dallas Willard said in Renovation of the Heart. He said, spiritual formation in Christlikeness during our life here on earth is a constant movement toward this eternal appointment God placed upon upon each of us in our creation, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Spiritual formation is this constant movement towards that place that's called the kingdom prepared for you and since from the foundation of the world. There's a kingdom that exists forever, and our movement towards that kingdom is what we're being formed with. It's how our lives are being formed. In preparing our spirit, we need to get to the place where prayer is a lifestyle. Victoria would describe herself as an encourager and an intercessor. How many of you are intercessors here? Raise your hand. Which just means that you'll speak up when it comes to things that need to be prayed. Let me see your hands again. Let me see if we got more the second time around. Keep your hands up. That's not enough. We need more intercessors. Anybody want to sign up today to be an intercessor? Do you know what an intercessor is? It's not a bunch of gray-haired ladies who sit in a room once a week when nobody hidden in the closet where nobody can see him. Intercessors are people who are willing to respond to a move of God whenever it happens, wherever it happens. There are people who are willing to stand in the gap. I get probably 10 texts every week. Texts. Because texts are easier than phone calls from people saying, this is what's going on in my life, please pray. Diane Strozek texted me last night saying that Charles was in the emergency room with chest pain. Please pray. That went out to a couple different people. We prayed, got a text about a half an hour later, said he's out of the emergency room, which I don't, that's a miracle that he got out of the emergency room in a short period of time. But he was out of the emergency room and feeling better. Now, is the medicine that good? Or maybe the prayer of the people of God is that good? So, prayer is a lifestyle, and not just a prayer meeting, but a lifestyle, and knowing the word. Okay. What we're celebrating today is a miracle. What we're celebrating today is a move of God, and you guys are right in the middle of it. Your children are right in the middle of it. Our city is right in the middle of it. We're not praying for a move of God to happen in some other country. I mean, it can happen in some other country, but we're praying that God would move here in the city. And everything that I've seen and heard makes me believe that it's going to happen soon. So I'd just like you to stand. And I want to release you to be those in this city who will go after a move of God, who will prepare their hearts for it, keep their eyes open to it, their ears open, keep their mouths open when it comes to their relationship with God. And let's just call this thing into, let's grab a hold of heaven and bring it into the reality of today. Lord, some of us are really young and some of us are really old. There's a diverse group of people here, Lord Jesus, but with one voice we say to you that we want you to come to our city. We want you to come not just to visit our city, but to create a habitation here that would last for 2, 3, 4 years. We ask for something that would be so demanding on us that it would cause us to have to steward it and not just control it. We pray for something to come into our city that would change the way we do life, that would turn our hearts towards you and would make us hungry for more for the rest of our lives, that it would change us that way, Jesus. And we just say yes to you. Just say yes to you. See what it sounds like coming out of your mouth. Yes. We just say yes. You can do what you want. We just want you to know that we are positioning ourselves for what you want to do here in this city. And pray for your blessing over us as we celebrate the rest of this day of your being raised from the dead, Lord Jesus. The resurrection is a powerful, powerful move of God that we've all experienced the benefit of. We pray that it would spread throughout our city like a virus and that everybody in this city would catch this Jesus-loving thing. Thank you for your love for us, Lord. Amen. Go hunt for eggs. Go eat some peeps. Not your people peeps.